Now, if you will, turn to Psalm 119 and to the 73rd verse and on through to verse 80. Psalm 119, 73 through 80. Hear now the word of the Lord. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word, to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless according to your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. And thus far ends the reading of God's word. In the previous eight verses of Psalm chapter 119, which we looked at the last time, the verses that are from verse 63 to 72, there the psalmist is pleading with God to be his teacher. And he realizes that God, that the Word of God tells us that our God has become our ultimate teacher in his Word, in Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And as he has asked God to be his teacher, and as he has realized that God has indeed become that teacher, in our verses tonight, the psalmist talks about more about deepening his knowledge and understanding and his relationship with God. Believers do have a relationship with God. And that relationship is called a covenantal relationship, but it is a very remarkable thing to think about when you consider that the sovereign creator of all things, he who is infinite and eternal in his power, in his being, in his wisdom and strength, can enter into an intimate fellowship with his creatures. That view of God, that he is at once holy and transcendent and at the same time with us, that view of God is a very special aspect of the Christian understanding of who God is. You know, other religions don't get the full picture of who God is. They either have him so holy and so powerful and so remote and that he is absolutely unconnected to his creation and to his creatures, or they make God a part of the creation so that he really is indistinguishable from everything else that's around us. And he doesn't carry with him, in that view, he doesn't carry with him this holiness, this omniscience, this the attributes of his great power and glory. But the psalmist, I think, is giving us a snapshot of what a relationship with God involves. And what it looks like, what it entails. This relationship that the Christian believer has is one, the relationship that began with Adam and continues for those who are in Christ, the second Adam, and it continues now at this time, and it will be our relationship forever with God. The relationship for a believer who in faith embraces God as his Lord and Savior, that covenant relationship never ends, never goes away. God is with us through the ministry of the Lord and Jesus Christ. And I want you to really appreciate this truth, that God is approachable. Now, true, it's only in one way, but nevertheless, he is approachable through Christ. And he does enter into a relationship with men, and that relationship brings a fundamental change in all of us. It brings a fundamental change in our being. Because we can have this relationship, because we have this relationship with God, our entire outlook on life is changed. Our outlook on God is changed as well. And when you have a relationship with God, you are exhorted to live for God and to live for the things of His kingdom. And when you live for God and you live for the things of His kingdom, that brings you into conflict. It brings you into conflict with the majority of men who aren't living for God and who aren't living for His kingdom. On the one hand, it brings you into conflict with them, but it also brings you into a relationship with others who know God. And you enter into a relationship as part of the body of Christ so that you become an encourager to other believers as they live their life. And I think we see some of that relationship here in this passage. We see both the conflict that we see the relationship that the psalmist enters into with God by God's mercy and grace. We see the conflict that brings with unbelievers, but we also see the encouragement that it brings to believers. And I'll point those things out to us as we go along. I'd like you to note in right off the bat in verse 73 the impact, the importance of what the psalmist is saying in that verse. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. But what does that mean? What is the psalmist in a nutshell saying? Is he not saying, I believe that God created me? Or along with that, I believe that God is the creator. This displays simultaneously, it displays the psalmist's view of men and at the same time his view of God. There, if you want to put it in modern day terminology, the psalmist is anti-evolutionary in his thinking. He does not believe that man descends from a lower cell being. He believes that God is the creator. God is His creator. He is the creator. He has made me and fashioned me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God made man in His image. right thinking about the Christian religion cannot be right thinking unless it starts with the view that God is the Creator. Our Creator. Because that accents the point that God has a claim. He has a claim on the world in which we live, and He has a claim on our lives. This view sounds so simple, and it sounds so trite to say this. As Christians, we believe this, but you all understand that this isn't what currently has been taught to your children. This isn't currently what's in view in any of the great universities of our society, or let alone the high schools and the elementary schools and the kindergartens, even the kindergartens of our land. Man, because of his rejection of God, because of his rebellion of God, just refuses to deal with the fact that God is the Creator as the Scripture reveals Him. So, there are all kinds of sophisticated efforts to explain how we got here and how this world got here. All kinds of efforts which categorically rule God out of the equation. You won't hear any great educator you won't hear any educator who has worldly acclaim say, as the psalmist said, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me." Because man cannot, as sinful man, cannot take God as the Creator. They can't even take the idea that God exists at all. If He does exist, He surely has to take a back seat to us. He cannot be seen as the supreme being of the world. He cannot be seen as my supreme being. When we reject the things that God has clearly said in His Word, even the things that we clearly see in creation, the Scripture concludes that there are very real consequences of that rejection. Consequences that extend to the nature of our heart and to the nature of our ability to understand. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 says that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations. Vain, that word, vain, worthless. Worthless imaginations. Empty imaginations. Foolish. And it goes on to say, became vain in their thoughts and their thinking and their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. The heart, the Greek idea of the center of man's existence, his heart, became dark. To reject what man knows about God from creation, to postulate that we come from some other source, is an exercise in that comes from the darkness of our heart and the foolishness of our mind. This is a product of a rebellious mind, and when you have a rebellious mind, you cannot have a blessed relationship with God. You cannot have a blessed relationship with the one who is the only creational, I'll write it down as I have it written, the only essential creational truth. God, the only essential creational truth. All truth, as we know, I'm getting philosophical, I understand that, but bear with me. All truth, as we know truth, cannot exist as truth if God does not create. He has stamped upon our creation the mark of His handiwork. There is no such thing, as Dr. Van Til used to say, there's no such thing as a fact that exists on its own. A brute fact. Every fact of creation screams, God is. And we are spiritually deaf. And our hearts are darkened. And our minds are foolish. We reject what the creature says and refuse to embrace God as the sole creator. So, you see how important it is that the psalmist begins a discussion about who he is by referring to who God is. The one who has made me and fashioned me. The one in whom I have my breath and my being. Now the psalmist didn't get this way because he was smarter than everybody else. He didn't get this way because he was unaffected by the fall. No. You can only become this way. You can only believe that God created this world by faith. By faith. You can only believe that God is the one who is in control if you have faith in God. Let me just show you that. That's what the Scripture says. Hebrews chapter 11. That great passage that talks about faith. What faith is. Faith is the Hebrews chapter 11. Let me read it. Beginning at verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Here's what I said before, earlier. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Break that down. By faith, we understand that God is the Creator. That's what that says. There has to, and faith is, again, not something that we are naturally disposed to, that it comes just to some because we're more spiritual or smarter than others, but faith comes as a gift. God. And it's by faith that that a fundamental change occurs in our hearts, in our minds, so that we now embrace what the Word of God says about who we are and where we came from. So we can say along with the psalmist, your hands have made me and fashioned me, so that we reject the idea that man is the Creator, and God is but His servant. It's the other way around. And this idea that there's a fundamental change that occurs in our being, Christians call by different language. They call it by different terms. They call it being saved by grace. We call it the enlightenment of our eyes. We call it repentance. We call it faith. We call it being born again. We call it gaining knowledge and truth. We call it all these things. But it's all that God's doing. It's not because we were better, smarter, quicker, stronger, more intelligent than others. Because we were all locked into the darkness of our foolish hearts and minds. This change happens to us. It doesn't happen to God. God doesn't change. We're the ones who change. And we change by faith. So that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 can say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Well, what are some of those old things? The old habits, the old sins, the old thinking, the old sinful heart, the old darkened heart and foolish minds. They're passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The change must come. It's God-given. It's God-initiated. It's God-directed. It's the Creator's work who goes about recreating His fallen creature in after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. As Titus echoes that thought in the third chapter, listen to what else, how Titus sketches out what it means to be saved by grace. Titus 3, verse 3. We ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what we were. Now, here comes the change. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see in Titus, you see very clearly pointed out what we were, what we are now being, and how it came about. All by God's grace. All by His mercy. And so this dramatic change that comes about, even a change that includes now having a proper relationship with God, as He is our Creator and we are His creatures, that change is now echoed in the psalmist's words. Everything that he has to say about his relationship is linked to the fact that he understands that God has made him and fashioned him. And so he goes on to talk and to say that God is a God of truth. He is our Father. He is our high priest, the one that we petition. Humility instead of hubris, instead of pride and arrogance, humility takes residence in the believer's heart. We no longer look to ourselves. We no longer consider ourselves self-sufficient. We no longer take credit for every good thing and blame God for every bad thing. We no longer declare that we know what's best, but that God and His Word is what's best. And so the psalmist speaks of various petitions, a series of petitions that he makes unto God as one who is in covenant with God. He says, and as I read these petitions, think about the contrast that must have been the psalmist's existence before he came to the understanding that he was made by God. He says, give me understanding, verse 73, that I may learn thy commandments. He wants to know God's word. He's not ignoring it. He's not considering it irrelevant. He's not considering it silly. But he wants to know God's word. Let me pray, verse 76, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Verse 77, I will meditate in thy precepts. Verse 79, let those who fear thee turn unto me, that those have known thy testimonies. Verse 80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I shall not be ashamed. One of the fundamental changes that occurs in his life as a creature, now in covenant relationship with God, the God who has made him, one of the fundamental changes is that he has a profound respect and love, not just for God, but also for his word. And that comes out over and over again in his petitions. But so closely is the psalmist in relationship with God that he can say in verses 74 and again in verse 79 that he can say there are other people who are glad or who are thankful that I know God. Listen to how he puts it. Verse 74. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me. In other words, others who have a certain proper reverence for God, when they see the psalmist in relationship with God, will be encouraged. They will be happy. Because, you see, they will understand that it is possible to know God, that it is possible to have a relationship with Him. This one who is holy, infinite, and powerful, and all-knowing, also we can know Him. We can have a personal relationship with a personal God. And others who see that and who have a fear of God will be glad because they know it will be real for them too. That can happen to them too. Verse 79, again, those who fear you turn to me. They look at me. I am in relationship with God, and therefore, again, you can be in relationship with God. And he even talks about it in terms of being a witness to the proud, to those who are on the other side. He says in verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they have dealt perversely with me without cause. Let the proud be ashamed. At some point, the proud, those who, in this case, I believe, are those who do not believe who God is, do not believe you can have a relationship with Him, do not believe that He is the Creator, do not believe He's the source of all truth and life and meaning. The proud one day will be ashamed of the mockery that they have directed to God Himself and to His people. They will one day be ashamed. And those who are like the psalmist, who maintain the importance of the relationship with God, they stand as testimonies. Testimonies to the reality of a relationship with the living God. They witness to the world. Either a witness of joy to those who fear God, or a witness of shame to those who reject God and ridicule His name and His people. And those who fear God will have an input, a positive impact on the life of those who also fear God. They will stand as witnesses to them of God's love redemption has brought love, not just for God, but love for our neighbors as well. Neighbors who care about what God cares about. A whole community of people who fear God and love Him and love one another. It should be obvious to all here who believe in God and Christ and fear His name that what the psalmist is pleading for and what we believe we have received by the merciful hand of God is in reality the Old Testament prefiguring the coming work of Christ. For Christ is the covenant fulfilled. Christ labored before God for us. He labored to restore us fallen creatures to a right relationship with God. He is God with us. He is the sum of every covenant hope, the reality of all covenant blessings realized. As we think tonight about God in us and with us in Christ, let us ask ourselves, are the psalmist's pleas of God our pleas to God? If they are, let us live in a way that clearly demonstrates we live for our God, our Creator, our Maker, and our Redeemer. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, continue to teach us that how important it is to know and to believe in faith your creative work, that You didn't just wind this world up and let it go off its own merry way to see what men would make of it, but that You're involved in every aspect of our lives because You are our Father, but You are also this world's Creator. So we pray, Lord, that we will not forget this essential understanding of who You are, even as the psalmist has not forgotten it. That we will understand, Lord, that with this knowledge comes the building of a right relationship with You, in which, Lord, we can call You Abba, Father. And we know that when we come to You and pray to You and serve You, Lord, that You are pleased, that You will see, and that You will be rejoicing in the work that Your Son has done in our hearts to change us away from those who have rebelled against You and have wanted to install ourselves as the rightful ruler of our universe. But You've changed that thinking completely and made us, Lord, servants who exist and live to serve the name of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And these things we humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen.